Good to have Sister Danielle back with us to sing for. She's just down visiting. She taught school here in our Christian school for a long, long time, and we'd like to have her back. In fact, I know personally some folks praying for her to come back. Amen. She's in another Christian school, good school and church, but it was good to have her come and sing for us, and she did a great job for us here in the Christian school. Open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 61, just a short one, just 8 verses in Psalm 61, and I'm going to kind of say a little bit of unusual stuff here. Sometimes somebody says, well, how does a preacher know what to preach on? Well, he does a lot of praying. He does a lot of reading, and sometimes God kind of leads him and jumps off the page and says something to him, and it kind of starts that way and kind of builds up. And the doctor told me one time, said, preacher, you need less stress in your life. I wanted to say, you ought to try pastoring. You ought to have to preach 3 times a week or 4 times or whatever it is. And all the rest of it, a little bit of stress there. And in the midst of the stress, there's a lot of joy serving the Lord, of course. But Psalm 61 got on my heart a number of years ago, the early 90s, maybe 92, 93, somewhere in there, out at youth camp. And I was reading the psalm. And there got to be some discussion going on out at the camp about snakes. Now, we've never had very many out there. A few water moccasins occasionally, nothing bad. A few rat snakes. If you don't know what a rat snake is, that's one that's looking for cheese. But just kidding around with you. We haven't had much trouble with snakes. But I got to thinking about it out there at camp. And I got to studying this psalm. And I was supposed to go up and preach at, and I did. I went up and preached in the Hiles Anderson College in Indiana. And I thought about saying some things that might help young folks. So I made a sermon out of Psalm 61 as my text. And I called it Building Above the Snake Line. And I preached it up there, and you know, at that time, the college was pretty big. I don't know where they had 2,000 or whatever in it, pretty good number of students. And I guess they all had tape recorders. That's probably back before cell phone stuff. Anyway, they took that sermon and sent it to all their friends, and it went around. And then we were having our own college graduation, probably 3 years later, something like that. And I had preached it in our church, and I had preached it up there. And Dr. Stringer was here, heading our college up at that time. And we had a graduation service, and we always bring in a speaker. So he and I are sitting over here in the chair, and the speaker gets up, and he announces, I'm going to preach on building above the snake line. I thought he was joking at me. But he done his best. In fact, I think he done better than I did on it. I could not meet the eye of any college student, or we'd have both broke out laughing. I remember Michael Pritchard kept trying to catch my eye, and I'd shake my head like that. I wouldn't look up at him, because the guy was doing a good job on my sermon. And Dr. Stringer didn't know what was going on. He'd never heard me preach it. I guess I did before he got here. And so when the speaker gets through, you know, I'm supposed to get up and make comment. I mean, that's protocol. You get up and say it was a good job, whether it was or not. Right? And he looked at me and said, you're going to get up? And I said, no, you get up. And no way I could have. So I was reading that old Bible, and I've got 4 or 5 of these old Bibles that are full. In fact, I got the back glued on this one. Now, don't go buy me a new Bible. I got a new one on the desk. I'm going to get to it one of these days when I give this 4th or 5th one, whatever this is, up. And I was looking through one of the old ones and reading in the Psalms, and I come across where I put some notes down in a wide margin Bible, and the best I can tonight, I'm going to preach to you again. On the subject A build above the snake line. It'll be a good message if I can halfway get through it right for a lot of you young folks, because it's good advice. It's good advice. He says in Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." Now, David was overwhelmed. He was probably in exile from Jerusalem, it's believed, when he wrote this. "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That's really my text, the rock that is higher than I. "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life in his years as many generations." He's saying this by faith and trust. He's in trouble. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now, David is speaking here, and he says, I need you to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I want to say to you, when it comes to building our life, we need to build it on the rock. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it is said, and you northern folks can come near correcting me on this, it is said that some real estate people up north and in higher parts, in advertising a house to sell or a location to sell, one of the attributes that they'll advertise in the sale of that place is it is above the snake line. In other words, I guess even snakes don't like too cold a weather. And it seems like, from what I understand, there's a freeze line or whatever it is that the snakes don't go above that. So I'm using that kind of thought tonight, that the rock that is higher than I, as we think about it, and when I think about a snake, if you read the book of Revelation, the old dragon is a snake. He's a reptile. And the devil is that. And if you and I are going to get on away from him and live above him, we're going to have to get on a rock that's high. And, of course, the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, David had fallen. That's why he was reaping. That's why he was in exile. That's why Absalom had rebelled against him. David had fallen, but I want you to understand something. He didn't fall all at one time. He fell in little steps. Little steps. For instance, he was lazy when he should have been out leading his men in the battle. That was just a little step. Next thing you know, he was looking where he should have been looking. That was another little step. And then that look turned to lusting. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, the scripture says. And the sin was adultery with Bathsheba. Step, step, step into the wrong place. He fell, but he didn't fall all at one time. That's still true, folks. I've told you this before, but when I graduated high school, or around that time, junior, senior year, a bunch of us piled into my car, and we went to Daytona Beach. That was the thing to do. After all the ceremonies on Friday night, we'd get up there, and boy, it'd be well after midnight, and quite a ways after that, and we wouldn't sleep and all that. We actually went, believe it or not, kids, we went to the beach for the right reason, to enjoy the water. And we did. We rented those little old floats where you could go out on the waves and get on them and ride them back in. And boy, there was about four or five of us boys. We were having us a time with that. And finally, we got tired out about 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning. And we decided we need to get a snack or something. So we came in and our car was gone. And I love that car. And it was gone. We looked everywhere. We couldn't see our car. We ran to the lifeguard stand, and we said, "Somebody's stolen our car." He said, "Where'd you park it?" We said, "Right there." He said, "You might better look again. I don't remember a car like that." And we told him what it was. And he said, "I don't think so." Then he wised us up. He said, "Look way down the beach." And there was our car. Now, it hadn't moved. We'd moved. Every time a wave come in, we were moving. Moving and moving little by little by little. And all of a sudden we were, I don't know, a quarter mile, half a mile away from where we first went in, but we didn't notice it. It was a little bit at a time. And I see folks sometime fall into sin and they don't seem to notice it. It's a little here and a little here and another move and another step and another trip until they get into a place they don't want to be. You see it all the time. And it's the fall is the last thing we remember. And I see here I'm talking about David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, the greatest king Israel ever had. David, and whose seed the Messiah came through. David, and yet, what am I talking about? His fall. That's what we're talking about. And that's true with people. For instance, let me use some names with you and see what you remember. How about President Nixon? President Nixon. Do we remember when he withstood Khrushchev and fought communism and done a great job? No, I tell you what we remember. He had to resign because he fell. That's what you'll remember about him. How about a fellow, and some of you sports fellows that know this, how about a fellow named Pete Rose? I mean, he got the most consecutive hits. He stole the most bases. That's not what you remember. You remember he didn't get in the Baseball Hall of Fame there because of gambling. He fell. He failed, didn't he? I'd throw out some other names. How about O.J. Simpson? Do you remember how many touchdowns he scored? Nope, but I'll tell you what you do remember. His fall. His fall. Now, I understand they're about to let him out again. He's going to get another stab at it, I understand. Now, I'm being a little mean. But the truth is, that's what you remember. Right? I'm reading a psalm here that tells us to get on the rock, get above the snake line, to get above this thing that's going to trip us up. And teens, I want to say to you, you need to not only get on the rock, you need to stay on the rock. And if you're going to build your life to amount to anything, you're going to build higher from the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus. The Bible says no other foundation can be laid than that that is laid in Christ Jesus. He's the rock. He's the rock of ages. He's the rock the church is built on. He's the one you need to build your life on. And if you will, you'll avoid some useless battles. I'm talking to everybody now. You know, Christians fight senseless battles. You know why you do? Why we do? Because we get in low territory where we shouldn't be. We're to soar with the eagles, but sometimes we're down fighting the buzzards over the roadkill. We don't belong there. Let me say this. If you're saved, you know when you're in a place you don't belong. The Holy Spirit of God will grieve you if you're hearing what you shouldn't hear, if you're seeing what you shouldn't see. If you're in a place that's wrong, you know you're in a place that's wrong. You don't have to come and say to the preacher, "Can I go here?" What did the Holy Spirit say to you? He wants you to build on the rock. He wants you to stay up there. You get out with the dope crowd and the alcohol crowd and the pornography crowd and the adultery crowd and the fornicating crowd, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. You don't belong down there. That stuff ought to be so repulsive to you till even a smell of it makes you run from it. Amen. Repulsive stuff, if you say it. You know, I used to be a youth leader. I know it's hard for these young folks to understand, but even in Noah's day, they needed youth leaders. You understand? Used to be a youth leader in the church, voluntary. Times was tough. I was all they had. And this was back before quite a bit of the stuff that goes on now, of course. But we had a pretty good youth group, and my wife will remember there was a girl in the youth group. She was a daughter of one of our church families. She was a pretty girl. She was a popular girl. She had a wild streak in her even then, but she seemed to hold pretty good and made it. And then, of course, I moved from being a youth leader and called to preach and going to college and pastoring a church up in the country and finally coming back here. And I'd been back here a number of years, and I had not heard from that girl, and I got a call from her. And she said, "Brother Mickey, I need to come by and counsel with you." Well, I remembered her, and I called my wife, and my wife met Willis in the office. And when that girl walked in, I could hardly recognize her. She was so scarred by sin. She looked just so pitiful. She'd been off the rock. She'd been in the low territory. I think she was saved, but she wasn't living for the Lord. And all the scars of sin, and just to look at her and remember what she had been was a repulsive thing to see. Teens, I want to say to you, when it comes to this thing of dating, you need to date on top of the rock, not in the low territory of the devil. Listen, it's not the attitude you date with as much as it is the altitude you date with. You understand what I'm saying? Get up there where God wants you to be. You say, but nobody up there for me. The church, I go to the church, and nobody thinks I'm pretty there. Nobody's after me there. I want to tell you something. You get out in the low territory, and they lie to you about whether they think you're pretty or not. It don't matter whether they do think you're pretty or not. Their plans for you are not God's plans. And if you're saved, God's got a plan for you. And if you'll trust him with it, he will direct you to that one that is right for you. And you may be right. You may miss something. You may miss AIDS. You may miss getting pregnant before you're supposed to, before you have a wedding ring on or a marriage vow said. You may miss a bunch of stuff. But you build on the rock and you can get what God has for you. You trust him up there. It's good advice. Time passes pretty fast, kids. It may seem like you're stuck at 16 or you're stuck at 17 or 18. No. God still got his timing. And the scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They're the ones that'll mount up with wings like eagles. And the truth is, God has got a plan. And as a teenager, stay on the rock. Avoid these battles of whether I ought to do this or do that or dress this way or be with that crowd. Trust that the Lord loves you more than those peers, friends that you claim. They love you for what you got. They love you for the minute. They love you how they can use you. But Jesus really loves you and has the best for you. I say to you, if you stay on the rock, Christian, you won't get your feelings hurt so easy. Psalms 119, 165 says, great peace have they that love his law. And here's the next statement that's so important, and nothing shall offend them. If you're easy to get offended by your Christian brethren and sistren, something wrong with you. You say, but they said this, so what? Amen. If you'll be dead to self, you'll save yourself a whole pile of battles that go on that are ridiculous. Everybody slips up sometimes and says something. And even if they didn't slip up, and even if they meant it, if you're right with the Lord, it'll be water on a duck's back. Just shed right off, brother. Christians with hurt feelings, look out for that foolishness. Now, there's some battles that we ought to fight. Most of them are useless. We've got to be careful about it. There's some worth fighting. We ought to contend for the faith. We ought to fight the devil to live a clean life. We ought to contend against that that is wrong. I've told you this one before, but I was sitting up here one Saturday night at church office, and phone rang, and it was the sheriff of the county, and he called home, and Sonya had given him a number to reach me. And he called me, it was Saturday night. He said, preacher said, we're in a fight with this pornography crowd, with this nudity crowd. And he said, we're going to have a commission meeting, whatever night it was, the coming week. And he said, we really need some support against this crowd. He said, can I count on you? I said, sure you can. And I found out the time, and I told him, we'll have a crowd there. And he said, well, I knew you would. You always do. He said, we didn't always depend on you. But he said, preacher, he said, I've called other preachers and they're not going to help. He said, I told them that Pastor Carter probably will. And they said, well, we're not quite like him. What a testimony. We're not quite like him. We're more middle of the road. When he hung up, I got to thinking about the middle of the road. What do you find in the middle of the road? You find a yellow streak. And then I tell you what else you find. You find something dead. Amen. That's what you may find in the middle of the road. And I sort of thought that was a compliment. The truth of the matter is there's some things worth fighting for. And as you hear Sheriff Grady Judd, now this was Sheriff Crow that called me that night, but you hear Grady Judd get up here and say to us that our county is still clean because a lot of good churches and preachers stood up and backed the good law that was being enforced. Yeah, we can avoid useless battles if we'll build on the rock above the snake line. And then we can avoid useless breakdowns. Well, let me say something, and you've heard me say this, but it's so true. The lost man is not the most miserable person. See, he don't know what he's heading for. He don't know the bridge is out. He don't know the pit's waiting on him. So he's not miserable. He's enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, and he don't know it's seasonal. He don't know it's going to end. So he's not the most miserable. The most miserable person is the believer that's not living for the Lord. The Christian is miserable that's not obeying God. That's the one that's miserable. The one that's saved, but he's on the fence all the time. Don't know which way he's going to fall. He's miserable because the Holy Spirit of God is grieving him, making him miserable, if you please. Saved, but on the fence. That's where a lot of Christians have nervous breakdowns. On the fence. Stress? Tension? Yeah. Got a rubber band in my hand. I'm going to say this for the radio audience. You ought to be here to see this. This is great. Got a big rubber band. I got it stretched between my two thumbs. I'll show you something. I'm going to let my right thumb be the Lord. I'm going to let my left thumb be us. Now think about it. What causes tension? Pulling away from God. That's what causes tension. Now, we're saved. We're secure. It's not going to break. We're attached. By the way, we're not going to move God. He's right. We're wrong. The more we pull, the more tension we're going to experience, the more stress we're going to have. Understand what I'm saying? You want to get comfortable? Get back to God. We're going back to God. I was a dumb little old country boy when Mama used to get a peach tree switch after me. Anybody ever had that experience? Had a couple of peach trees, never had any peaches. She stripped them for switches. But I learned something. When she got the switch after me, don't pull away. That gave her more leverage. Get closer. Mama, I love you. I love you. I love you, Mama. I hug you, Mama. And the more I hugged, the less she could use that switch. By the way, God's got a same system at work. The more you pull from him, the more pain you're going to feel. The more stress you're going to have. The more tension you're going to have. Let God have his way. Move on back where he's supposed to be, on the rock. Build above the snake line. There's some bad snakes out there, and the devil is the worst of all, and he'll get you. But if you can get on the rock above the snake line, save a lot of nervous breakdowns. You see, when you're fighting the devil, you give him an advantage if you're in his territory. If you get down in the low line, land of sin and sorrow and pain and dirt and filth, that's where the devil gets his best lick at you. It's down there. Down there, you're fighting the devil in his own territory, in his own domain. Most of us in Florida, we know about alligators. We just call them gators. And up north, every now and then, folks will talk to me about alligators. And I kind of build them up. I like to scare them with them. They're not near as bad as they think they are. But I say this. A gator's a lot like the devil. You stay in your domain and there's no threat from him. You get in his domain and there is. I go to the hospital a lot, of course, in Winter Haven, and if you go right up to where the post office is, turn right on 10th Street, and you head on out, 544, and come in that way to the Winter Haven Hospital. There's a lake on the left over there. the Walmart warehouses up on the hill, and there's a lake, and there's a little park there. And for years and years, even before the park was there, there was a little boat landing right in the weeds where fishermen would push their boat out, and you'd see their trailer and their car there, and they'd go out fishing in the lake, good-sized lake. And one day I was on the way to the hospital, and I passed, and I saw two fishermen out in the boat leaving. I was over there a good while. And when I come back, I saw some emergency vehicles and stuff out there. Later on, I read in the paper what had happened. The wind had come up, a storm or whatever had come up, and the boat had overturned, and these two healthy men started swimming for shore. Now, they were out their ways, not too far, but they were swimming for shore. And the story was that one of them looked around, and his partner was gone. He made it to shore and called for help. But an alligator had come up and got his partner. Pulled him under, and alligators do that. They bring you under, and they can hold their breath a long time, but you can't. And they drown you, and I'm giving you some science now. I'm joking with you, but they take you down, and they hook you under something, alligator cave or something else, and they let you stay there till you cure out and rot a little bit, and then they come back and eat you. You didn't know that, did you? You didn't pay me at the door for that lesson. No, the truth of the matter is, the reason that man lost his life to an alligator, he was in the alligator's territory. The reason a lot of folks let the devil get them, they get in the devil's territory. That's his domain. That's where he's got control. If you're up on the rock, you're above the snake line. He's not going to get you. But get down in his low land, his filthy territory, and he's got control. And he can get you. Men, you better watch this. I know a man. I know of a man that served the Lord faithful for a good while. But in his business, he traveled. And quite often he was away from home in a motel room by himself. And he began to get off the rock. He began to get down into the low territory. And in some of those motels in those days, I guess you can get it on, just push a few buttons now. But in a lot of days, old days, the motels, you had to order the bad channels. You had to order the pornography. You had to order the sex channels. You even had to pay extra for it. So the man at the desk at the motel, when a fellow wanted to do that, he either called down, he ordered it, or he took care of it. But the man at the desk knew what was going on, that so-and-so in room so-and-so is watching this. And the way this man fell and cost him his family, cost him his testimony. But the way he fell was that the fellow behind the desk in the motel also was making money on the side with prostitutes by telling them which room to knock on to entice and find a customer. And he got a kickback. And that man's testimony later was, while I was watching that stuff, a knock came on the door. And he fell into that trap, not one time, but more than once. What happened? I believe he was saved. He ruined his testimony. He ruined his life. He fell off the rock. He got down in snaky territory. Serpent knocked on the door. Oh, yes, in their domain. I tell you what the cure is. It's building higher. Get up in God's rock, God's atmosphere. By the way, that's where we ought to expect to find his church, his people, on the rock. On the rock. Listen, we're in a day and time, all the rules of a Christian school, all the rules of a college, all the rules of a church, we can't protect you. That's got to come from the inside on your conviction about what's right and wrong. You can build on the rock or you can get off the rock and suffer the consequences. And boy, we're seeing that today. That's why the church today has lost the power it's lost in the world. We got a form of godliness, but we deny the power of God because we live just like the devil's crowd and reap the same results, same consequences from those decisions. The cure is building higher, up where we're supposed to be. Stay off the low dirt below. I'll tell you what the answer is. The answer is we can avoid useless breakdowns and losing our testimony and losing our families by staying on the rock? And the answer is to put some uncrossable barriers between us and the snake, the devil. They tell me, and I haven't tried this, and I don't know that I would trust it. But they tell me the old cowboys out west, when they would be bedding down for the night in the desert, to protect themselves from a rattlesnake crawling in and coming on the blanket with them, that they would take their lariat, their rope, and they make a big circle around them. And in theory, the snake didn't like crawling over the rope. The grass rope, I guess, I don't know, tickled him or whatever. He didn't like it. And so he wouldn't crawl over the rope. So they built a barrier. They put their rope around where they laid their saddle and their blanket. Now, that's what I've heard. I've never tried it. But I'll tell you this, we need to fence the devil out. We need to build fences. Somebody said, and I remember the old song when I was a kid, "Don't fence me in." That's the cry of Psalms 2 of the leaders of the world telling God to not fence them in. I think you and I better tell God, please keep the fence high. Help me to stay within the fence. Freedom is within the fence, not outside the fence. If we're going to be free from the devil, we're going to have to stay in God's fence. Fence around. You know, if you go up to Washington, D.C., they got a fence around the White House, hadn't they? Huh? I think it's to keep folks out, not in. I wish they'd let some of them out every now and then. But anyway, I was over in Russia. The Kremlin over there, they got moats dug. They got fences built. They got walls built to keep the assassins out. And God will fence us in for him if we'll give him a chance. If we'll give him a chance. Psalms 34 talks about the angel of the Lord encamps around about him that feareth the Lord. I can't think of a better fence than the angels. Let them fence me in, brother. Encamp around. I pray often for our church services. Lord, please encamp around us this Sunday. Please encamp around us and keep the devil out. And I pray that way, and I believe God does that. I really do. And it's a prayer you ought to pray. Angels encamp around him that feareth the Lord, where the devil can't get in. God's atmosphere ought to be in here. It ought to be in here. Amen. To the place that it goes with us. And we'd think a fellow was pretty silly if we saw him walking down the street in a cage. And he said, "I'm fenced in." Well, we ought to have an invisible cage. And when sin begins to get close, we don't like it. We won't get away from it. And the scripture, that's scriptural. You say, "Oh, you're afraid of sin?" Uh-huh. "I'm afraid of the devil." Yes. Bible tells us that we're to flee youthful lust. There's some things you ought to run from. You ought to fear. You ought to get away from. Not be enticed about it. Stay in God's atmosphere. Some of you remember this, of course, but Brother Orville Horton used to sit, Scotty, right about where you're at, maybe a couple of pews behind. How many of you remember the Hortons? Orville and Margaret Horton sat back there, and then she died of cancer, and to our amazement, he cared for her so long and faithful, but then he got it and died shortly, really afterwards. But Brother Horton was a great Christian soul. And Brother Horton had a career as an airplane pilot. He had flown the big planes, owned a couple of small planes himself. And Brother Orville had a job for a while, I don't know how long, years I think, flying a commercial plane that flew into parts, I'm just going to say Africa in general, I don't know exactly where. But his job was, and he told me this story, so I'm repeating, and I used it at his funeral, if any of you will remember. But he would go into those places, and they would catch animals, monkeys and other things, and put them in little cage boxes and so on, and they'd put them in his cargo plane. And he would fly them back to the States, especially Miami down there. And yes, this was before some of the silliness of our day, but they use those animals in experiments and tests and other things. And it probably still goes on, just kind of undercover. But it wasn't illegal. It was a proper job. He flew the plane. He told me this story. He said, we left Miami with an empty plane going back. We were out over the ocean, and we were up high. Just me and the co-pilot in the plane. The plane was empty. And he said, we heard a noise in the back of the plane. He said, we heard a grinding, gnawing sound in the back of the plane. Knew it wasn't supposed to be there. And he said, my co-pilot got up and walked back trying to find it. And with a flashlight, began to look through the rib cages of the plane and the empty cages and so forth they had back there. And said, he came back and he said, we're in trouble. He said, somehow a great big rat, and by the way, in Africa, they can get rats the size of what we would call possums or coons or something else, big. And he said, there's a great big rat. Somehow he'd gotten out and he'd gotten in there and we didn't unload him and didn't know it. And he's gnawing on the cables, control cables of the plane. And he said, Orville, if he gnaws through those cables, we're going down. We're in big trouble. And the pilot said to the co-pilot, he said, sit down. You don't understand, he said, we're about to go down if he cuts through those cables. He said, just sit down and relax and put on your oxygen mask. He said, when he put on his oxygen mask, we both did, and we pulled the nose of the plane up. It began to climb and climb and climb. And he said, pretty soon, the gnawing sound stopped. He said, the man got his flashlight and went back and looked and come back. And he said, well, what happened? He said, well, he's either dead or he's asleep. Here's what happened. They moved him up to an atmosphere because he didn't have an oxygen mask. An atmosphere he couldn't breathe in. And the men were all right and the plane was all right because the rat died from lack of oxygen. You get my point? The point is, let's fly above this low land that Satan has control of. The God of this world, as I said this morning, yeah, he's in control, but I want to fly above him. I want to be up there with the eagles of God. I want to be up on the rock that's higher than I, David said. I want to build above the snake line. Yeah, that's possible. I'm not talking theory to you. It's possible. You fill in the blanks. Say, how do I build on the rock? Where are you going now you shouldn't go? What are you watching now you shouldn't be watching? What are you listening to now you shouldn't be hearing? Who are you fellowshipping now with that you shouldn't be? I'm talking about getting away from that. Getting up in God's atmosphere. Up there where the devil can't breathe, so to speak. It's possible, folks. It's possible. I say to you tonight, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be your Savior. Then as you obey and live for him, he's the rock. You can build your life on that rock as you serve him. I think it's a pretty good analogy. I hope you got something from it tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we know who the rock is. We thank you we'd build on that rock. A rock that's higher than I, higher than all the tricks and schemes, all the deceiving the devil's doing in this whole world today. We'd rise above that, Father, and live in the atmosphere you want us to live in. Help us to do that, Father. Bless tonight, Father, in the hearts of some of these younger people. They got a lot more life ahead of them if it goes by what is natural. But Lord, help them to stay on the rock, to see that's the safe place, the right place, the place you want them to be, and the place you've got a plan for their life. We pray they'd not slip down in the dirt of this old world and not only blow their testimony, but blow their life and wind up with scars and pains they'll never get over. Bless the invitation tonight, Father. Somebody might ought to come and rededicate her life. sell out to Jesus, promise him they're going to build their life on the rock. Could be somebody here is unsaved tonight and they need to come and trust Christ. We ask them to come. We'll take a Bible, show them how they'd be